heart is just filled with expectation for what the Lord wants to do in our lives this morning. Have you know the church, or the world rather, says, don't get your hopes up. But in church, it's a good thing to get your hopes up. Amen. Come on, get your hopes up this morning for what the Lord wants to do in your life today. Amen. If you got your Bible with you, turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Continuing in our series, The Advantage. And our key scripture for this series, the title comes from John chapter 16, verse 7, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's setting the stage for what's about to come. And he tells them, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Look at your neighbor and say, "It's to your advantage." And he went on and he said, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." He said, "It's to your advantage that I go away, that God would send the promise of the Holy Spirit to you." And I just want to encourage you, this is an amazing statement. When you think about all that the Lord Jesus had done in the lives of the people that he was speaking to, this is an amazing statement. He had saved them from being shipwrecked. He had fed them miraculously with just a few fish and loaves. Come on, remember, he had paid their taxes. They were worried about paying their taxes. He sent them to the sea and they caught a fish and there was a coin in the mouth of the fish. They had seen him and experienced him heal the sick, the lame, the blind, even raise the dead. It's a powerful statement that now he's speaking to these very same people and he's saying, "It's actually to your advantage that I go away to be with the Father and the Father send to you the promise of the Holy Spirit." Come on, isn't it amazing? And here's the thing, Jesus meant what he said. Here's the takeaway. A relationship with the Holy Spirit of God is amazing, it's powerful, and it's important. The Apostle Paul never walked in the flesh with Jesus, but by the Spirit, he wrote nearly half of the books of the New Testament. And when we read the book of Acts and we read the lives of the early disciples, we see how dependent and how empowered they were by a relationship, an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was their source of direction, protection, and provision to their lives. And it's the reason that we're in this series. Many Christians, most believers, readily embrace, in spite of the fact it's an amazing mystery, we readily embrace the significance and the reality of the Trinity. God, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But for different reasons, many of us, there's fear or there's confusion or there's uncertainty or there's hesitance about the person of the Holy Spirit and his interaction in our lives. And I've challenged you with this many times over the previous months as we've gone through the Victorious series and the Relentless series and now in this series called The Advantage, that anywhere in God's kingdom where there's power, where there's potential, or where there is a promise, you better expect the enemy of your soul to oppose and resist. And if he can't oppose or resist, he'll do everything that he can to introduce controversy, fear, or confusion. And I've encouraged you over the past two Sundays, the first two messages in this series, that perhaps nowhere is there greater power, potential, or promise than what lies when we begin to encounter and experience a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's no wonder that the enemy has done his dead level best to introduce fear or confusion or uncertainty or hesitancy. And I'm reminded, as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a story. I've told this story before. It's been a couple years. It bears repeating. The story of a man who was living in poverty in Europe in the 1800s, in a season that was riddled with famine, and his dream, his desperate dream, his one hope was to make it to this new land, this new place that he had heard was filled with promise called America. But he was too poor to afford the ticket to board one of the great steamships of the day that was going back and forth across the Atlantic from Europe to the Americas. But he entered a sweepstakes. He heard about this opportunity, and he entered a sweepstakes. And against all odds, he won a ticket to board a vessel and go from Europe to the United States of America. And he went and he picked up his ticket and he had his ticket in hand, but he wondered, I'm a man of little means. All I have is this ticket. And so he began to think about, how will I make it across this journey? How will I make it? And he began to ration the cheese and the crackers that he lived upon so that he might have the sustenance that would be necessary to make the lengthy trip across the Atlantic. So he boarded the ship, and every night he would open up his bag and he would eat a little bit of the cheese and the crackers that for the weeks and months leading up to the trip he had rationed for himself. And one evening, several evenings into the trip, the cabin steward caught wind and saw the man eating the cheese and the crackers huddled in the corner of the hallway. And he said, "Sir, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm a man of little means. I'm a poor man, and I'm on this boat only because I won this sweepstakes and they delivered this ticket to me, but I don't have the money to afford the luxuries of this trip." And the cabin steward, almost grieved in his heart, looked at the man and he said, "Sir, you don't understand. The meals are included in the price of your ticket, and every day of this trip, three times a day, we've been setting a place for you at the royal dining room. There's been a place that's been set for you." And I believe that this story is a powerful illustration of the way that many of us live as believers. Desperate to break free of a life that's held us back, desperate to get to heaven, desperate to get to a place, but we're just grateful that Jesus came and made a way for us to get to heaven. And we scrape by through the life that God intends to deliver us to, a life filled with promise and potential and provision from the Father. Every day he sets a table before us, even in the presence of our enemies, God's word says. There's a provision. And many of us, we just scrape by. We're kind of living off the crumbs of our former life, and we're just grateful and thankful, and rightfully so, by the way, that we're going to just kind of scrape into heaven through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. There's a powerful potential and a promise of daily interaction and daily fellowship and daily relationship and daily provision with the God who didn't just save you to get to heaven. That's powerful and that's important. Come on, it's the most important thing. But he saved you for a relationship in this earth and to connect you, God's word says, to the purposes that he created you for before the foundation of time. So we're in this series, and I'm trusting the Lord to use this message, even today, to bring clarity about what it means to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, about why God's word refers to the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father, about who the Holy Spirit is, about the gifts that he gives, about the power, the dunamis power, God's word says, that he brings to our life, about the fruit or the evidence, which is the nature and the character of God that is formed in us by him, about this life that we have access to, a life that Jesus said was abundant life, when by faith we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And after having received, when every day we begin to pursue, we begin to run after, we begin to chase after, we begin to develop an intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. And just to recap, I started this series with a few what I believe were really foundational truths that were important for us to embrace and uphold so that we could fully receive what God would have to speak to us and remind us of or reveal to us through this series. And the first thing was, the Holy Spirit is a person. In John 16, Jesus said, "I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." More than a force, more than a power, the Holy Spirit is a person. And number two, this is important because God, the Holy Spirit, desires to have a relationship with you. If we see him as an object or as an it, we won't pursue or develop a personal relationship. And it's what God desperately and deeply desires with you, a relationship. James 4:5 says that, do you think Scripture says without reason? He jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says it really clearly this way: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Greek word for fellowship here is koinonia, and it's more than a casual acquaintance or even a casual friendship. The connotation is intimate friendship. That's the kind of friendship that the Holy Spirit desires for you. And I said this last week, but it bears repeating because I believe it helps undo some of our thinking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a means to an end. He's an intimate friend. He's not a power or a force. He's not this thing that we use to get things, the gifts of God or the blessing of God or the power of God. He's a person, and he desires to have an intimate relationship with you. Come on, this is amazing. This is amazing. He's a person. He desires to have an intimate relationship with you, and he's fully God. Isn't this amazing? And he's not just your ordinary friend. That word that Jesus used in John 16, that he would send the helper, that word is parakletos. And it means one that comes alongside to help. And it's such a powerful word that Bible translators can't even settle on one English word to sum it up. Some translators say helper. Some translators say comforter. Another translator says counselor. And another translator says advocate. And here's the good news. He's all those things. He's all those things. And come on, in the life that you're living, in the things that God's doing in your life, how many of you could use a comforter in the dark days? Come on, lift your hand and just leave it up. How many of you could use a counselor? How many of you could use a helper? How many of you could use an advocate, someone coming alongside you to fight with you and for you? That's who the Holy Spirit is. That's why Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. The Father would send the promise of the Holy Spirit. Come on, can we pray, people of God, and welcome the Spirit of God and ask the Lord to continue to open up our hearts, to remind us of some things, to reveal us of some things, and to prepare the way today that we might receive in a fresh or a new way the promise of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our prayer. Thank you that your presence is here, Lord. Thank you for the privilege it is to gather as your people and to visit your word, Lord. That's what we want. Who you are and what you have to say about every matter of life, including the mystery of the Trinity and the power of this beautiful promise, this relationship that you've extended to us with the Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts today, God. Prepare our hearts today to receive in a new way anything that's hindering us, any strongholds, any bondages, any judgments that we've had, Lord, towards one another or towards you or towards the Holy Spirit, would you come today? And because of your great love for us, would you reveal them to us, Lord, so that you might heal them in us and create the way for us to receive in a fresher new way the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. Come on, and all God's precious people said, amen, amen, amen. Are you there in Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit has come. Last week we read where the Holy Spirit came like a rushing wind and like a fire, like a flame that rested upon the disciples, the early disciples, as they were gathered together in unity, in one accord, praying and worshiping and trusting that Jesus, what Jesus said was going to come to pass, that the promise of the Father would come. And now in Acts chapter 2, further down in verse 37 and 39, Peter has recently preached boldly the message of Jesus as Savior and Lord. And this is amazing because this is the same Peter who just a few weeks ago was intimidated by a schoolgirl who came up to him and said, aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied Christ three times and he hid in fear. And now he's filled with the boldness of God and he's boldly preaching that the Jesus whom they crucified was Christ, the anointed one who had not just been crucified but risen to life. And now he was the way to heaven, the way to the Father. He was the way to salvation. And he's preached this message boldly. And picking up in verse 37, their response was this. It says, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter responds to them in verse 38. And he says, repent. Say repent. Say that word, repent. And let every one of you be baptized. Say be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive, everyone say, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say something powerfully important and significant and really good news for you and for me who fit in this category. He says, this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, including the Gentiles, as many as the Lord our God will call. The gospel's been preached boldly, and the people are crying out to be saved. And the response of Peter was threefold. Repent, be water baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to show you today a pattern of how these baptisms are reflected all throughout the Word of God. I want to take you on a little journey from the New Testament back to the Old Testament and show you how all of the Bible is pointing to these things, and all these things are pointing to salvation in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but for me, as I've studied and prepared these notes and dug back into these things, there's just been faith that's been built into my heart. Faith that's been built into my heart about just how important and just how significant and just how much God really does desperately desire for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to have that relationship with us. Number one, I want to take you through these three things. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. The word baptized is the Greek word baptizo, and it literally means to immerse. That God's heart is for us to become immersed in these three things. And first thing is the Holy Spirit, God's word shows us, baptizes us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3 says it clearly and says it this way. I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In the same chapter, just a few verses down, verse 13, it says, some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, some of us are free. We all come from different places, different means, different backgrounds. But he says, but we all have been baptized into one body. Someone say one body. By one Spirit, someone say one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into Jesus, into the body of Christ. Number two, we, fellow disciples, we baptize one another in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19, which is the Great Commission, says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Somebody say all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Number three, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. We visited this verse last week, Matthew 3, verse 11. John the Baptist is speaking and he's preaching boldly and he says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater I'm not even worthy to even be his slave or to carry his sandals. And he, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit leads us, convicts us, leads us, is pointing, is testifying, God's word says, of Jesus as Savior and Lord. We are commanded to baptize one another in water as a symbolism, as a symbol of the dying away to our old self and the raising again to newness of life, washed in the burial waters of baptism. Jesus, once we've encountered those baptisms, baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And here's the thing, Jesus experienced all three. He was born of the Spirit. He didn't have to be born again because he was born of an incorruptible seed, God's word says, but he was born of the Spirit. This is what happens when you and I, born of incorruptible seed, born into the flesh, born into sin, are born again by the Spirit. Jesus was water baptized. You remember, he was water baptized, and it says that the Holy Spirit, like as he was coming up out of the waters of water baptism, the Holy Spirit, you remember what God's word says, descended upon him like a dove and rested upon Jesus. Jesus experienced all of these things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Come on, go back just a couple books right there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, it tells us that all these things in the Old Testament, everything that we're shown in the Old Testament, that the Old Testament, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but it says the Old Testament was written for our instruction. And you remember what Jesus said about the law, about the Old Testament. He said, I didn't come to abolish it, but rather to fulfill it. And I want to show you how this pattern of these baptisms started way back before the New Testament church, that Jesus really did come to fulfill these things. And again, like I mentioned earlier, I hope and I believe that as you see this, the significance, the weight of it, the intentionality with which God has written this tapestry, this beautiful story, and it all stitches together, and it all culminates in such a time as this, where the God's word of old said, in the last days I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And I don't know about you, but I'm holding on to seeing visions for a little bit while longer. I turned 40 this year. I feel like I'm starting to have some dreams. But I'm not letting go of seeing visions. Come on, I'm going to just count myself amongst the young men as long as I can. Come on, who's with me? Somebody say amen. We find ourselves in this season where this beautiful thing that God is all written throughout the entirety of the Old and the New Testaments has come to pass on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to not just rest upon people like he did in the Old Testament. Jesus said, he's been with you. Now he's going to be in you. 1 Corinthians 10, back up to verse 1 and verse 2. And the writer Paul says this, I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors, another translation says our fathers. Check this out. This is powerful. That our ancestors were all under the cloud and they passed through the sea. Listen to this. Catch this in verse 2. This is powerful. And they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Three baptisms. They were all baptized into Moses, who was a type of Christ, the foreshadowing of a deliverer. Remember when Moses was being born to fulfill the purpose of God for his life? You remember what the Pharaoh decreed across the land, that the baby boys, the Hebrew boys, would be murdered. You remember that? And you remember what happened. The same decree went out from Herod when he caught wind that there was word, there was this rumbling that the promise of a Messiah was about to happen. And in fear that Jesus was being born in that day, King Herod ushered out a decree that all the babies be born or be killed. You remember that? By the way, I just think it's interesting, and I don't want to chase a rabbit for too long right here, but it's powerfully significant, I believe. And I don't know what your politics are. But I think it's interesting that in just the last 40, 50 years, there was a decision, a decree in our nation that has allowed many babies to be killed before they were allowed to enter into their God-given purpose. And listen, if you've experienced that in any way, shape, or form, the grace of God, where sin abounds, God's word says grace abounds much more. But I'm just telling you, I think it's interesting that when Moses was born and he was a type and a shadow of Christ and he was born to deliver the people of God from their bondage, that there was this decree that was issued. And I think it's interesting that when Jesus was being born, there was this decree that was being issued. And I think it's interesting in such a time as this, I believe it's possible. Come on, is it possible that this generation is preparing the way for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Moses, they were baptized into Moses. He was a type. He was a shadow, a foreshadowing of a deliverer. And he wasn't Jesus. It required, remember, for them to be set free from their captives, the blood of the lamb to be slain and to be posted upon the doorposts of their house. But it says they were baptized into Moses. They were baptized in the sea. This is a prophetic picture of baptism. You remember as they were leaving captivity and fleeing their captors, they began to be pursued and chased down by the things that had once held them hostage. How many know that's a prophetic picture too? We get saved, and some of the things that we got saved from, some of the things we got delivered from, some of the things that had once held us in bondage and in captivity have a tendency to try to chase us down. They were baptized into Moses and into the sea. The waters of the Red Sea were significant and symbolic of the washing away and of the waters collapsing on the things that once held onto them tightly from their past. Washed away, no longer to pursue them. And it says they were baptized into the cloud, which represents the Holy Spirit. Turn back to Exodus chapter 13. Come on, move quickly. If you don't get there in time, they'll put it up on the screen behind me. They were baptized into Moses. They were baptized into the sea. They were baptized into the cloud. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, this is powerful. And it says, the Lord went ahead of them. As they were going to the promised land, they had been delivered. They had gone through the sea. The Lord went ahead of them, it says. And catch this, he guided them. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the Paracletos, he's the helper, he's the counselor, he's the comforter, he's the advocate, he's the one that's called alongside you to help you to live out this life, everything he's called you to do and be. Men of God, he's the helper that's come alongside you to help you be the husband and the father that's in God's heart for you to be. Women of God, he's the helper, he's the comforter, he's the one that wants to come alongside you to help you do and be everything that God's called you to do and be as a woman of God. Young people, he's the helper, he's the comforter that God has ordained to come alongside you And it says he guided them, he helped them through the day with a pillar of cloud. And he provided light at night with a pillar of fire, which allowed them to travel either by day or by night. It didn't matter if the sun was shining or the darkness was upon them. God's presence was with them, leading them and guiding them. A cloud by day and a fire by night. Come on, when the heat is on in your life, when the heat is on in your life, when it feels like the sun is shining, is burning down upon you, the Holy Spirit desires to be your comforter like a cloud in the day. When you can't find your way, when you don't know what to do next, when you don't know what to say, the Holy Spirit desires to burn brightly like a flame, like a light, lighting, shedding light on your path and showing you the way to live, showing you the step to take, showing you the way to go. Isn't this powerful? The people of old, our fathers, they were also baptized into a deliverer. They were also baptized into the water, and they were also baptized into the Spirit, the cloud by day, the fire by night. Now turn to Exodus chapter 40. Come on, I told you there was going to be a lot of the Bible. I was going to take you on a journey, take you on a little bit of a tour, and just show you how these things are powerfully woven all throughout the Bible. And in Exodus chapter 40, we have instructions for entering into the tabernacle of God, which was the place where God's presence was established to dwell, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was decreed to be kept. And we see in verse chapter 6, some of the instructions regarding the pattern for how the people of God, how the priests of God were to enter into the Holy of Holies, to the place where God's presence would rest. And how many know that this is also a type and a shadow that now Jesus came, and you remember what happened as he breathed his last, the veil was torn. And the veil that was part of this tabernacle, that this process that I'm about to describe to you, that the priest of old had to go through to become qualified to enter into the presence of God, now is accomplished by the blood of Jesus. But it says in verse chapter 6, it says, you shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle. Someone say, the door. Come on, you can say it better than that. Someone say, the door. It's significant, of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. It says, you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And then I just want to read it on, and then I'll come back and I'll unpack it for you. In verse 7, it says, then you shall set the laver, which was a basin. It was a sink. It was this place for washing. Come on, catch this. See this. This is powerful. You shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. You shall set up the court all around, and you shall hang up the screen at the court gate, and you shall take the anointing oil. Someone say oil. And anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all of its utensils, and it shall be holy. To become qualified, to prepare themselves, to enter into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God that Jesus, remember, has now made possible for us to come before, and not just come before, but come boldly because of his shed blood that paid the price of our sins and made us whole and made us clean and gave us right standing, righteousness, which is right standing with God the Father. But in this time, they had to go through this process, this ceremonial process. And on the outer part of the courts was the place where there was a blood sacrifice, the altar, the place where a lamb was slaughtered, and the place where the blood was shed. And then can you catch this? It says between. Yeah, they've gone through that step of passing through this shedding of blood that was required for the payment of sins. And the next step was to go to the place where this laver, this basin was, that water was within, and they washed in the waters. Come on, how many of you are beginning to see the prophetic symbolism? That just like now we enter into God's presence through the blood of Jesus, and then we go into the waters of baptism, which symbolizes the washing away of the old, and we're raised to new life. And lastly, it says the anointing oil. And then in the New Testament and all throughout the Bible, the oil of God is synonymous with the Holy Spirit of God. It says anoint the tabernacle, all that is within it, filled with the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, taking things that are common and anointing them so that they become set apart, so that they become holy as unto the Lord. Come on now, Jesus, it says outside the door, before the door of the tabernacle, John 10:9, guess what Jesus said that he now was? The door. He's the door. Can I ask the worship team to come forward and prepare to just partner with me to in the service. He said, I'm the door. And I believe that more than just a one-time event, these baptisms represent the life that we're called to live as believers. What do you mean, Pastor T? Well, I'm glad you asked. That every day we have the opportunity to live this out. That the people that heard Peter preaching boldly, Jesus as Lord and Savior, they asked this. And it wasn't just, it's important to go through these things. And for many of us, there is a day we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. There is a day, just like last Sunday when we water baptized those three precious little kids from our children's ministry and saw them profess their faith in Christ and publicly declare, I'm dead to myself and now I'm living for Jesus. There's a day on which we do that. And by the way, for many of you today, maybe the Holy Spirit's burning in your heart and you're realizing that that's a step that you need to take. And by the way, I'll just do it right there. If that's you, man, we're passionate about helping to see people take steps towards Christ. And if that's you this morning, you realize you need to be water baptized. You put your faith in God. You've received forgiveness in Jesus, but you need to be water baptized. Take that connect card in your bulletin and let us know. Let us know. Or I think they have a text feature. You can text the word baptism. All one word, baptism right there. What else would it be? It's all one word. Text it to 30500. Let us know. I desire to be water baptized. But there may be a date and time in which you're saved. There should be. There ought to be a date and time in which you're baptized. There should be. And I believe today, if not before, is a day that for some of us, you know what? Right when I said that, the Holy Spirit just said all of us. For some of us, it might be the first time to really open our hearts in faith and say, I want to receive, by faith, the promise of the Holy Spirit. But I believe the reason the Holy Spirit just quickened that to me is that for every one of us, there's an opportunity today to receive in a deeper way. To say, Lord, I want more. I want more of you, God. Everything that you have, I want you and you alone. Nothing else that this world has to offer matters to me anymore. It all pales in comparison to knowing you and living for you. It might be a one-time experience, all three of these baptisms, but I believe it's the life that God's called us to live. I believe that every day we're called to carry around the cross of Jesus Christ with us in a way that reminds us that we're called to live a life of repentance and forgiveness. Quick to repent when we realize and recognize because of the work of the Holy Spirit, whom the Bible says is the convictor. Quick to repent, say, God, help me to get back on track. Help me to see and think differently. I repent of that attitude, that mindset, those words I said, that thing I did or that thing I didn't do that I know you were calling me to do. And to live a lifestyle of forgiveness, quick to forgive, quick to realize that we too need the forgiveness and the kindness and the grace of a Savior. And if not for the love and the mercy of Jesus, we'd be right in the same situation. To live that life daily of the cleansing, the washing of the water. You know, the Bible says it's instruction to us as husbands, but I believe there's something in there for every one of us. We're instructed as husbands to wash our wives with the water of God's word. How many know that's not a one-time thing? That's daily. Being washed, being cleansed, dying to ourselves and saying, Lord, today, just as that one time I went into that tank and I was covered by a watery grave and I came out cleansed and whole and committing to live for you. Today, that's the life I'm committing to live. And I wash myself with your word and I commit to live in a new way, the newness of life today. And to daily anoint ourselves with the oil of gladness, with the oil of joy, with the presence of the Holy Spirit. To every day, wake up before God. Come on, people of God, stand up to your feet. Stand up to your feet. To every day, wake up and say, Lord, anoint me today. Lord, I present myself. I yield myself. Would you fill me? Would you touch me once again? Come on, we sang that this morning. Once again, would you meet me in this place? I'm not enough in my own strength. I need you to come and to fill me. I need you to come and anoint me. Come on, not just on the days where you have something big and mighty to go and do. I'm talking about every day of your life. Every day of your life. With waking up with an expectation, today is the day that the Lord has made. And there's a mission for me, and there's an assignment for me, and there's a responsibility that God's laid before me to live as an ambassador, to shine as a light. And Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. Anoint me and fill me, Holy Spirit. Anoint me and fill me, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Team, get ready. I want us to sing, Let Us Become More Aware. Get ready, get ready. That's where we're going. It's significant that that's the lyric we're going to sing because the Bible says that God desires, like if he says, if we, as evil fathers, as sinful people, we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more does our good Heavenly Father earnestly desire to give the promise of the Holy Spirit? He's earnestly desiring to fill you. He's earnestly desiring to touch you. He's jealously, according to that scripture we read earlier, desiring to come and fellowship with you, to fill you. God's not holding back. Really, today, maybe the bigger issue is, will we yield ourselves? Will we present ourselves before God in faith and humility and say, God, would you come and would you feel me? Would you meet me in this place once again? Would you help me to become emptied of myself and emptied of my own ambition and emptied of my own agenda so that I can once again in this place in either a fresh or a new way be filled with the Holy Spirit, who is my helper, who is the promise of the Father, who is my advantage, who is my counselor, who is my advocate, who is my intimate friend. That's who he is, church. That's who he desires to be. Come on, contrary to whatever religious ideas or vision you have about who he is, that's who he is. And I just wonder if today there's not a church filled with people who would say, I want more. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you meet me once again? Holy Spirit, I yield myself. I open myself. I lay down. I repent that I might be filled, that I might receive. Come on, receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to open up this altar, and if that's you this morning, come on, I believe it's many of us today. You can receive right where you stand, but I just think there's something significant about stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith, stepping out from where we stand, where we sit, and coming forward and presenting ourselves before God. So as we sing this song, I want to open up this altar, and I want to encourage you, don't wait, don't delay, just step out from your seat and come before the Lord this morning and say, Lord, fill me, touch me, I need you once again. I yield myself and everything about myself to you. I desire for you to fill me.